the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley, and it is my privilege to sit in with Brother Bert Harper and Dr. Alex McFarland here this afternoon. It's a special edition of Fire Away Friday. And as you could tell by the scripture, it's going to be a little different.
The difference is necessary. Every once in a while, you got to break a pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And most time we take questions or go to word@afr.net and answer those questions. But sometimes here on Exploring the Word, we've talked about it many times, issues come up that need a biblical response mm-hmm. from what we consider very important. We have to consider it very important, don't we, guys, in order to to break from the pattern that we usually set. Jim, you've laid that out for us, and Alex and I really do our best to carry that out. And I appreciate you letting us be a part of this, trying to bring some biblical, I won't use the word biblical, mm-hmm. balance.
Mm-hmm.
Alex, biblical balance is, I know that may be a little cliche-ish, but how desperate we need it.
Oh, we do. We really do. And guys, it's such a privilege to be on with you all. And one of the things that we really try to set forth on Exploring the Word is that we look at life through the lens of God's Word,
mm-hmm.
a biblical lens. And I had the privilege of working on a project a few years ago called the Truth Project. It was a series of videos about biblical worldview. And we would say in the Truth Project that look in any direction and God has spoken.
Mm.
And we know, of course, salvation and how we are to live morally, marriage, family, child rearing, but things like society, politics, government, economy, education. Look in any direction, and God has spoken. And so what we want to do on Exploring the Word, and especially on this show, is look at our times and our place in the world today, and what does God say? How would the Lord have us to live at these times?
Amen. By the way, that the scripture I just read, most of you know, was from Ephesians 6:12. And I was reading from the New Living Translation, and you know, we did a project with them. Has it been a year?
About a year ago. Yes.
And I've really come to enjoy that Bible.
Has it replaced the Amplified Version that you...
Oh, I'd say that's still 50-50, brother.
You know, Jim, I am glad that sometimes you bring up the Amplified Bible, because that the Amplified New Testament came out in the 50s, and mm-hmm. then I think the whole rest of the Bible. But you know, that is a really good Bible, because what they do is take some of the hard words and they expound on them a little bit. And my mother had one when she first got married, and she gave it to me. And I like the Amplified mm-hmm. Bible, and I'm glad you keep us mindful of that.
Well, I was not. I do as well.
Oh, yeah.
I want to do that. I just found out when I quit preaching from the King James Version, my sermon got about 5 minutes shorter because I didn't have to explain the language. And when you read the Amplified Bible, it explains it as you go. So
that's right.
There's some good things there.
You make that 5 minutes back up.
I did on Amplified by reading it, yes.
All right, so that's one part of what the program's going to be about today. The first part, and I know you guys are in Exodus. I didn't know that when you and I met in the office yesterday. I'll be honest with you. Because when I said, where are you guys at? And you told me, I was like, And so I may skip ahead just a little bit.
Yeah.
And if I do, I apologize. But I think you guys have either just covered or are about to cover the Ten Commandments.
We have covered the mm-hmm. Ten Commandments, right. And we're ready. Matter of fact, let me set this up. It'll be perfect.
Okay.
What we're going to do when you come to the end of chapter 22, it's when Moses goes up into the mountain and he stays there 40 days and 40 nights. And when he comes down is when he finds out what they've been doing.
That's right.
Concerning the scriptures that you were referring to. So it is connected, brother. Great connection.
You know, when we look at that, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and beginning at verse 3. And by the way, this time, to make sure I'm balanced, I'm reading from the King James Version. You're welcome, Alex.
Amen.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or what is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, I'm sorry, now see, that was memorization from New King James. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Just a quick aside. Don't ever forget that last part of verse 5. Because God is a jealous God, and he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations. Think about how long that is. So we're talking about my great-great-grandchildren could be responsible for my iniquity, and God would hold them accountable. And so when we do things in this life, we have to be really careful that we don't pass that along. You know, I don't want to go down this path too far, but it says, of them that hate me, them that hate God. And so I think for us, the blessing is, I think the blood of Christ, when we become believers, settles that debt for us as Christ followers. So, but what about those that don't come back to Christ? What about those that don't come to Christ? And so those penalties are visited on down. And the reason we're talking about that is because we're talking about idols right now.
Mm-hmm.
And folks, you notice that the scripture says, our likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Anything. And I wish I could remember yesterday in devotions, one of our staff members shared with us, and she shared a great definition of what an idol is. For me, my definition's already always been kind of short and succinct. It's anything that comes between you and God, anything that's more important to you than God, anything that's more important to you than what God would have you to do. And so just real quick, you know, and I may offend a couple of people here, and I'm sorry if I do, the building that one meets in for the church body can become an idol quickly.
Jim,
build a new building. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, Charles Spurgeon, that we quote frequently, we on Exploring the Word, we love Charles Spurgeon. But Spurgeon one time said two things that Christians make idols of. Interestingly, it sounds very relevant. He said, parents often make idols of their children.
Mm-hmm.
But he said this, he said, regarding the church building, he said, do not give to bricks and mortar even one bit of the honor due only to Christ. He
Amen.
Said, you may as well set up an altar or a statue of clay, a god of clay. And so we've got to remember that our heart loyalty, our worship, our ultimate devotion belongs only to the Lord. Hey, by the way, you quoted Exodus 25 about the iniquity of the fathers being visited on the seceding generations. It says, of them that hate me.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to this, because this is relevant. In the original language, the word them that hate me, it's really, even though in the English it comes out as three words, it's really one word, and it means to count God as an enemy.
Mm.
And there are those in our world today that count God as an enemy.
Well, sadly, they don't, but the problem is they don't believe in God most of the time, or at least that's what they say. There's no God and I hate him.
Yeah,
isn't that something?
It is, and that's I'm borrowing that from Tim Wildman, our president.
Right.
He says that quite often. But guys, you're right. It does say that, and what you're doing. Notice, I think when you put that in perspective of the first, you know, commandment,
right? I think it's there number one
exactly,
for a reason.
Exactly, and everything else, the first four come from that we honor and recognize God. And here it is, and then I'll turn it back. God is, and we can know him.
Mm.
That's the whole idea. He is God, and we can know him, and we're not going to know him through idols. Right. We're not going to know him through buildings. We're going to know him through the power of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and others sharing that message.
Amen.
That's how we'll know him, Jim.
Absolutely. And Alex, it's interesting that you mentioned children. Bert, Alex, and I didn't chat yesterday the way that you and I did. Now, he and I talked a little this morning, but I didn't get into some of those illustrations. And yesterday afternoon, Alex, in my office, Bert and I were going down that list, and children was right up there with them. A wife or a spouse, you know, can be an idol because you put their needs. Now, here, Bert, did you say
yesterday?
I did.
Harry Ironside, a great, great preacher of the past.
Amen.
He is preaching on idols, and this guy came up to him and said, "Well, I'm afraid I've made my wife an idol." And Harry Ironside said, "Well, I got something to ask you." He said, "Do you love your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it?" And he said, "Well, no, I don't think I do." And he said, "You're okay then."
Right.
And so really, here's what happens. If we love God, it'll put more love, the right love, for our spouse and our children. It'll be right. It will be, and I use the word, I'm going to use it again, balanced, biblically balanced, guys. And when I was pastoring, I overused that word all the time, but it is so important that we have that balance. When
you
put God first, those others fall into line if you'll serve him right.
Yeah, and, you know, I've had the privilege of being on several trips with you and Jan, Bert. And then, of course, Alex, I've met Angie a few times. And you guys know my wife, and I think we'd all agree that we married up. And so,
for me, that was the only direction I could go.
Well, and so I think it's great that we love our wives. I think it's great that we love and celebrate our children. But I think that we do have to be careful. There does have to be a balance that they don't become an idol. Now, moving from that, we're going to get right into the thick of things. And some of our golden calves that we have built in our lives is, it's painful. We have a great president. I want to be clear about that. We respect President Trump. We pray for President Trump. We want to see President Trump succeed, not for the glorification of President Trump, but in the hopes that he will begin to walk out the testimony he proclaims and come to know Christ more and more, and that we can see that in his life. You know, you think about a president that has someone like Mr. Pence as the vice president. It's not that he's not hearing the gospel, because I can almost guarantee you he is. And you look at the faith-based team that he's put together. He's hearing and seeing the gospel lived out by some of these men and women that serve on that. And so I say all that to say we cannot make President Trump an idol.
Amen.
He doesn't walk on the water. He didn't rise on the third day. And with talking with Alex this morning, I said, I think the closest we've come to another president that we may have idolized would be President Reagan. And, of course, some folks idolized President Trump, or pardon me, President Obama. We'll pick that up as Exploring the Word continues here on American Family Radio.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and this is a special edition on Friday. Usually it's Fireway Friday, and we're answering questions. But because of some things going on in our country, again, we broke the pattern and trying to address the issue of idols. Matter of fact, this goes right along with what we're studying in the book of Exodus. He goes up into the mountain, that is he, Moses, stays there 40 days and 40 nights. And they've just heard, as Jim Stanley shared in the first segment, about not making any graven image. But guess what happens when he doesn't come back in time? Here it says in chapter 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods, that we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears, everybody. So the people broke off the golden earrings. They gave them to Aaron, and he received the gold, and he fashioned it in an engraving, a tool, and made a molten calf. There it is. Now, when Moses confronts him, he says, I threw it into the fire, and out jumped a calf. You know, he was making excuses. But Aaron did not argue. He did not debate them and say, you don't know what you're doing. He made this graven image close to 40 days after God had said, don't do it. And they said, all that God has said, we will do.
Right.
That's how quickly they failed, Jim.
And, you know, when you look at that and you kind of think that through some, it doesn't take us long to go from that. Now, third day with revival, there was the song bringing us back in. And in the discussion I had with you and also with Alex, you know, that's one of the things I said is that, you know, we've moved from almost a spirit of looking to revival to suddenly a country of reprobates. You know,
let me throw something in here. You're right. You know, when the COVID thing, you know, came out, I mean, and the quarantine, a lot of people were, you know, really suddenly seeking the Lord. In fact, through the latter half of April and I'd say the first 10 days to 2 weeks of May, I got hundreds, literally hundreds of emails from listeners and people, you know, Facebook and different things saying, you know, is the Lord coming back? And how can I make sure I'm saved? I'm not sure I'm really born again. And I thought, wow, well, this is going to be a great time of spiritual harvest. And I think to a degree it has been. But, you know, in the last week, my goodness, I mean, just think about it, guys. As we do this show, the last 9-10 days, our hearts have just broken to see the anarchy and the chaos in our country. That being the case, you know, more than ever, we need to turn to Jesus.
Amen.
We do. We need intercession. And by the way, we were talking about the word intercession, which really means to hit a specific mark. You know, when you intercede in prayer, I mean, you're praying with great, you know, specific requests, and we need to pray for our country. But the question is raised, you know, and I've had non-conservatives ask me this, why are Christian Americans so fixated with President Trump? And I do thank God. Jim, I agree with you. I think he is probably the most beloved president since Reagan. And, you know, I got some friends that just revere Ronald Reagan, and I voted for Reagan. The first time I ever got to vote was in Reagan's second, you know, re-election campaign, his second election campaign. And hey, Reagan was beloved. Reagan was great. I think Trump has potential, though nobody would admit it much in the, you know, classroom or the newsroom nowadays. I think potentially Trump is a better president than Reagan, maybe. But I've got two theories as to why Christians do revere him, maybe even to an unhealthy degree. And so can we talk about that a minute?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, well, for one thing, on Good Friday, I was on a phone call, and I'm sure probably Tim Wildman was too, but there were a number of faith leaders on a call with the president, a live, open-line phone call. And one of the reasons Christians are excited about Trump, we're on this phone call, the president comes on Good Friday, and he says, well, this weekend we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he said. And he said, before I have my friend Franklin Graham pray, I just want to thank all you clergy for being on. And, you know, apart from COVID, apart from politics, we think about Jesus who paid our sins on the cross. And I was sitting there literally about to cry because I'm listening to my president talk about Jesus paying our sins on the cross, rising from the dead. And I think about the previous 8 years, with all due respect to former President Obama, how he, oh my goodness, in 10 lifetimes, he wouldn't have given credence to Jesus, the Savior, the one and only, you know. And so part of the reason Christians are so excited is because now we've got a president who's not afraid to talk about God and Jesus. The other reason I think conservative Christians are so grateful and enthused for President Trump is, do you remember the 8 years of Obama? Obama, they said, was on a continual apology tour.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we liberated Paris during World War II, and thanks to, you know, America and Churchill, the world was saved from Hitler. But President Obama, when he spoke in France in 2009, he apologized. He said, America has shown arrogance. Basically apologized for our role in winning World War II. And he apologized to the Islamic world. And I remember President Obama spoke in Spain one time, and he apologized at this summit. And he said, it was a G20 summit of world leaders, and he said, you know, I apologize that very frequently America has sought to dictate the terms of agreements. And, well, yeah, you bet. We try to dictate the terms of things that relate to the safety and security of the American people. And so my point being this, after a president who basically apologized for us being Americans and apologized for looking out for the interest of our taxpaying citizens, it is exciting indeed to have a president who actually seems to want to advocate for the country he leads.
Mm-hmm.
I would say this. I was thinking what you said, and I just want to put a illustration of this. Jan and I, my wife, we do retreats and conferences concerning marriage, not because I guess we know all the answers. It's because we struggle through the problems and are still together, mm-hmm. and she still loves me, and I still love her. But I can tell you this. Here's what we do, and this has got application to our president, our all presidents, really. I tell the wife and the husband, if you gaze at their weaknesses and glance at their strengths, you'll be so disappointed mm-hmm. in your marriage that you'll want to get out of it and you'll want to leave. But if you can gaze at their strengths and glance at their weaknesses, I didn't say ignore them.
Right.
I said glance at them. Then you can talk about them and improve on them. With President Trump, Alex, I admit, I gaze at the strengths, the appointments of the judges, his recognition of Christianity being a great religion, okay? And I always hurts me to say that because it's pure religion when it's
right.
pure.
Mm.
But and we glance at his weaknesses, but we don't need to ignore them.
Right.
You know? And that's what Jim, if I understood, response to people emailing and calling in, we're not ignoring his weaknesses
right.
when we say he's a great president. And I don't think we should. That would be idol worship. In other words, he could do no wrong. No, we're not saying that. But we are gazing at what those strengths he's brought back to America that we desperately need.
Oh, amen. And so that's he is to be commended. He's the first president that ever, you know, that ever took part in the pro-life rally. You know, he addressed them. And so, and then, of course, Vice President Pence, he walked in it. Think about that. And then spoke to the crowd, you know. And so that's the leadership we have in this country right now. And one of the things I most admired about Mike Pence was that he said on the record, I don't go anywhere without my wife. I don't take any meeting with a woman by myself. And, you know, and Alex, I know that you had a great relationship with Billy Graham. He had a traveling partner when his wife wasn't there. And the traveling partner would go into the room, make sure the room was empty, because there was always an attack on trying to rob him of his integrity. And integrity is important. So, and again, folks, I think the thing we have to do here is we don't want to demonize President Obama, because President Obama enjoyed vast support with a great part of the country. And President Trump enjoys a vast amount of admiration from a great part of the country. But at the same time, neither of those need to become dividing lines. And I think sometimes we've set both of those gentlemen up as our idol. And we as Christians have to remember, President Trump's not our savior. President Obama wasn't Satan. See what I'm saying?
You got it.
Good point. Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
You know, and right now, that's kind of reversed. President Obama wasn't God, and President Trump isn't Satan.
Well, let me put this. Just about every president we know got better after they left office.
That's right.
It is just happens. And there's some good about that.
Right.
You know, there's some good about that. And I appreciate that so much. But again, what Jim, you're referring to is so real that we don't idolize them.
Mm-hmm.
Idolize the golden calf, bow down and worship. And Alex, you and I were talking earlier, and I think this will bring some, and I want you to speak to it, respect and honor. We respect the president's as the position he holds. President Obama, President Clinton, go back to those that I didn't agree with politically, mm-hmm. but yet I respected their office. If they were to come, I would respect that office.
You know,
and honoring them has the idea of, beyond, you know, I put a difference in those two words, honor your father and your mother.
Right.
You honor them because of who they are and what they've done. And so we do respect our presidents, but be careful on the idea of idolizing mm-hmm. them no matter what, Alex. Even in the past, we don't idolize them, do we?
No, we don't. And let me say, yesterday we were in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, where it says, "Thou shalt not curse the name of God, nor curse the rulers of your people."
That was awesome.
We tied that to Romans 13, and I want to say this carefully. We don't denigrate a leader that we disagree with. We don't venerate a leader that we do agree with. We've got to love the country and be grateful to God for this country enough that we respect authority. And let me say, we've all probably coming up had maybe teachers we didn't care for in school. We've worked under bosses we didn't care for sometimes. But I think respect of authority is directly relational to our reverence for the Lord himself.
There is a connection, isn't there? There is a connection. I agree.
And I can honestly say, I did a lot of media during the Obama years, and I was up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania on a news show. And during the break, the person interviewing me, who happened to be an African-American NBC commentator, said, off record, be honest, you evangelicals, do you hate Obama? I said, absolutely not. My hand to the Lord. I pray for him. I mean, as a human being, I care about him. I want the best for him. I pray for his family. And we've got to understand that even though we may disagree on policy, look, we love people. Fellow human beings, all human beings are worthy of respect
Amen.
And dignity. But we can't. We got to keep it in balance. God alone deserves our worship,
mm-hmm.
but others deserve our respect.
And here's the thing, and I'm gonna throw this out there, and it can either plop or explode either way. But here it comes. Christ died for who?
All
the world.
All. What, Alex?
The world.
Amen.
And the human race.
And so. And that's something that I was that I've been studying about and thinking about, because you look at how often the word all is used in the scripture, and you look at John 3:16, 3:17, all. For God so loved the world, all the world, and that includes Jim Stanley, President Obama, Jimmy Carter, former President Jimmy Carter. Nancy Pelosi. Well,
Jesus loves her.
Yes, he does. And I was going to I was going to say something lighthearted about that, but you're right. And that's nothing to joke about, is the power of the love of Christ.
Amen.
If we get focused, instead of worrying about what someone says about our president, or worrying about what someone says, and I'm going to look at this too. You know, people idolize Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He is greatly worthy of respect. I want to be very clear about that. He did a lot of really good things. And the other day, and I don't post politics on Facebook often, but the other day I used his entire I Have a Dream in one of my posts. And if we had realized that dream, I don't think we'd see the darkness in America today.
I agree with you. And you're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. And we're having a special edition of Fireway Friday, and we're going to be back with the last segment right after this break. Don't go away.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper and our very special friend, and actually boss, and he is a great one, Jim Stanley. And we're talking about making sure that our hearts belong to Jesus and praying for our country to turn to Jesus. Guys, if you've got your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy 3 in the New Testament, and we'll look at a scripture. I'm so glad we're on this conversation. And let me share a quote, because we're talking about making sure that we're not idolizing somebody unduly, and at the same time, we don't want to demonize or in our heart hate somebody wrongly. Theodore Roosevelt, who was a Christian, one biographer says he may have been the most Christian of any of our presidents. But Teddy Roosevelt said this, and you know, he governed more than a century ago, but he said, quote, "I believe the next century will determine if we advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism." And looking at where we are as a culture, as a country, I mean, my goodness, that quote from 100 years ago by Theodore Roosevelt is so prescient. Are we going to advance the cause of Christian civilization? And you've got to understand, that's what they viewed America as, not just an economic experiment, but really good civil government meshed with the principles of God's Word was the cause of Christian civilization. Looking at the riots of the last few days, my goodness, I do pray that God will help us not revert to the horrors of brutal paganism. And that reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:1 that says, in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous means grievous times, actually dangerous times mm-hmm. will come. Guys, are we living in a time of 2 Timothy 3:1, the grievous, dangerous, perilous times? Is that where we are and where we're headed?
Let's add the scripture to it. It will wax worse and worse in the last days. I know we're linear, but yet there's some cycles to it, you know, but it's not cyclical of repeating and people coming. But you see the ebb and flow.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen the ebb and flow of the church, the first Great Awakening, then they settled down. The second Great Awakening, then they went back. And then they had the Great Prayer Revival in the 1850s, you know. Then they had a great revival that came about in the early 1900s. And after World War II and the World War II guys came home, baby boomers jumped, but during that time, church growth and mission effort went wild. You know, resaturated. So you have the ebb and flow. So what happens, though, according to what I believe that scripture you read, and in the last days, yes, you'll have ebb and flow, but one of these days it's going to keep on flowing and not be held back. In other words, it will go off the cliff, in
right.
other words.
Well, and it's interesting you said that, because since you guys asked, I do have the Amplified Bible, and it says in chapter 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days will come, set in perilous times. Now, You know, for those of us from the South, we and maybe other parts of the country too. Don't let me cause another division. But you know, if we see the birds out feeding in the rain, we know that the rain is set in for the day.
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever plans we may have had for outside, we kind of know that's going to go by the wayside. And I say that because that's what it's saying, is that perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Guys, if that's not a description of the year 2020 thus far, and more so in this past 10 days, I don't know. And Alex, I'm glad you thought of that scripture, because I can't think of anything that kind of put, you know, you throw darts, you hope for a bullseye. Well, in this case, I think you hit it.
Well, you know, people are asking, when are things going to get back to normal? Hey, may God help that this is not the new normal.
Mm-hmm.
And I honestly think, folks, you know, we need good leaders and we need wise leaders and we pray for our leaders. But the Church of Jesus Christ is the key to stabilizing the nation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, set aside for a moment the idea of, quote, getting back to normal,
mm-hmm.
because there's some things about the previous 6 months and the previous five decades we don't want to get back to normal.
Right.
But let's envision, let's try to see a day when America is peaceable, when America is moral, when America is back to God and country and hearth and home and family. The key to getting where we need to be, the Church of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, and the love and the unity that only the Holy Spirit can cultivate, God's people are the key. We need, I believe in Romans 13, and the police, you know, good leadership and peacekeepers, they mm-hmm. do not bear the sword in vain. But the Church of Jesus Christ is the key to the healing of the nation. I really believe that.
We're called the salt. So, Jim, mm-hmm. I agree with Alex.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and you know, we not only are we called to be salt, we're supposed to be salt that hasn't lost its savor. That means we haven't lost the ability to flavor things, or when you think about salt, it may add to the taste.
Things.
Yeah, and preserve things.
Yeah.
And saying that, this is going to sound contradictory, but it's not, because I think, as we just said in verse 1, if we read verse 2, for people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. And when we look at a great deal of our population in the United States, these last 10 days, that has been exemplified. I understand and I mourn what happened to the young man. And I say young man because I'm about to hit 60 and he was still in his 40s. You know, I mourn for him. I mourn for his family. I mourn for his daughter, who's now going to have to grow up with a dad or without a dad. And then by the same token, I mourn for the officers' families. Do I think all four of those guys should have been charged? Absolutely. In fact, and I've mentioned this, that I'm kind of working on a blog, and that this is what part of that came from. You know, the gentleman who did the actual, was actually on the man's neck, the former officer there, and I'm not using names, because we don't want to glorify what they did. But he was his charge was originally second-degree murder, or pardon me, third degree. It's now been upgraded to second-degree murder. And the other three gentlemen who were there that stood and watched or even helped keep the man down after he was down, there was something just not right about that. And so they have been charged, the other three, have been charged as of, I believe, yesterday afternoon, and they were charged
with complicit.
They were mm-hmm. charged as accessories and aiding and abetting second-degree murder and second-degree manslaughter. And so what they did was wrong, but justice doesn't come from tearing up buildings. It doesn't come from burning down your own homes. It doesn't come from burning down your neighbor's stores or your neighbor's places of business. You know, there was a black gentleman who has gained a lot of publicity. He owned a liquor store, you know, and it's unfortunate that it was a liquor store, but it was his business. And he had built that business up with his wife. And I also think that it may have been, you know, kind of like a little restaurant, too. From what I saw, it looked like there were some tables and stuff. And so that family has been robbed, you know, because and many other families have,
St. too. Louis, the man that was killed.
Right.
It is, I think, let me interrupt just a second.
Yeah.
Two groups, those that were out legitimately. Mm-hmm. Demonstrating mm-hmm. and saying we are going to hold not only Minneapolis accountable,
right.
but we want to tell you who are local, we're going to be watching as well
and
what
I,
you do. Legitimate, great, yes.
Yeah.
But then those that took advantage of that, and there are two groups in that group, mm-hmm. and that group that is destructive, and I've used this, kill, steal, and destroy. Isn't that what they've done? Kill, steal, and destroy.
Right.
Let me see. Who is Alex, who was it?
John 10:10, the 10, thief. 10.
The thief has come to do that. And so, go ahead.
Let me say this. So much to say. There are a lot of people. It's funny now how convictions have been replaced with slogans.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, convictions are these core beliefs, these values that we live by and that we die by. Some of the convictions of any moral citizen, and it was for our country for two centuries, but God exists. God is righteous and holy, and there is moral truth. There's right and there's wrong. There's the oughts and the ought-nots of life. These are convictions. Well, nowadays, people, especially people of influence that really live by principle and conviction, it's very rare. And even pastors, my goodness gracious, I read about how, you know, celebrity Christians, they'll tweet, then they'll apologize, and they'll say, it's very hard to find people who say, you know, here is the way, walk ye in it, right? Okay. During the Clinton years, and this gets to the riots, this gets to the overreaction and the destructive reaction of people. You know, for the record, obviously, the murder of George Floyd was wrong,
mm-hmm.
and the perpetrators should be brought to justice.
Absolutely.
But we don't acknowledge the wrongness of that by torching and burning cities. And it gets back to the family. During the Clinton years, Clinton had a slogan. It was coined by James Carville, the rather over-the-top, you know, PR guy for Clinton. It's the economy, stupid. That was their. Do you remember when they would always say that?
Yeah.
It was, you know, it's not about military. It's the economy, stupid. No, I want to rephrase that and say it's the family, and that's why I thank the Lord for the American Family Association. Obviously, as a Christian, I know that the meaning of life is to know Jesus and share the gospel.
Mm.
That's everything that we are about, is to know Christ and make him known. But as a citizen, if I could ask the Lord for one thing, I would say, God, restore the family. Because all of these protesters and looters that think that the way you deal with frustration is to just lash out and slash and burn the world, that tells me that we need to restore the family. Because in the family, there you learn punishment and rewards. You learn accountability. And sure, when life throws things at you that are not fair, you know, one of the first phrases a child learns is, it's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the home and in the family, we learn how to deal with frustration in a healthy way. You know, you don't just smash the windows. You talk and you learn to control your anger. And when I look at all the rioting and the protests and the anarchy in the streets, part of the reason that we're where we are is 4 to 5 to 6 decades of the breakdown of the family.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right, guys?
You are right. And let me add a little bit. I think it's the fathers and the husbands, more so than anyone, And we've talked of that before, the fathers setting the example before the family is that. Let me share one more thing, and I know at the end I feel like we need to pray and
bring this to a conclusion. Yes, sir.
You know, those three guys, three policemen that watched the one guy put his knee on George Floyd's neck and, I mean, ebb the life out of him, they stood back and, like you said, 180. They are
right.
Complicit. They're guilty.
Right.
They're complicit. You know, those demonstrators that were out on the streets and they're watching the looting going on. They're not, but yet we're if we're not careful, we'll group them together.
Right.
And I just want to say, you know, we're trying to recognize the difference.
Oh, yeah.
We're trying
absolutely.
To on this. But going back to two things, the idol, the mm-hmm. graven image. Listen, no pastor. I don't know about anybody else, but here's what I said when I was pastor, and this is all I'll say. I would tell folks I had rather climb down off of a pedestal than to be knocked down off mm-hmm. of it. And to admit wrong, to admit I don't do everything right as a pastor was important for me to say that. And I think for President Trump, we need to say, yes, we do respect him, but we do not hold him up as the supreme example. As the Savior, that's only the position of Jesus Christ.
Amen. What a great place to stop and pray, as you recommended, Bert. And Alex, I'd ask that you would pray for the officers' families that are in the midst of all this mess, as well as the victim from this and his family, as I said earlier. So if you would, pray for them. Pray for the demonstrators. Pray for President Trump. Pray for our country.
Amen. Let's all join our hearts in prayer, folks. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we need you at this time. And Lord, thank you that we can call on your name. And Lord, we claim all those scriptural promises about how you know our needs. And Lord, we pray for the United States of America. Lord, right there in Minneapolis, we pray for the bereaved families. We pray for the family of George Floyd. We pray for the demonstrators who feel solidarity with him. We pray for the families of the officers and bystanders being convicted. And Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit of God to reign in peace. And Lord, give peace and calm and restore our nation. Give our president, our leaders wisdom. And Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. This has been a special edition of Fire Away Friday here on Exploring the Word. It's been my privilege to sit in with Bert and Alex today. And folks, because of the nature of this program, send any complaints or questions you have to jimstanley@afr.net. If you have a Bible question, send it to word@afr.net. Have a great weekend and make much of Jesus this weekend.
Yes. Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.